In John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm just going to spend a short time on this, but it talks about Jesus, and there's a couple principles here that are really important. So I'm jumping into the middle of a conversation, all right? Jesus is talking about being the shepherd of the sheep, and he goes on in verse 10. He's talking about the thieves, those that come into the flock of God, that don't come through the gate, that don't come through him. He said the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Okay? In case you were ever wondering about the nature of the kingdom of darkness, its purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. It can't help itself. I remember I heard a story about there was a big flood, and there was an island in the middle of this rushing river, and there was a frog on the island, and there was a scorpion who was about to be drowned. And the scorpion said to the frog, "Would you take me across the river?" The frog says, "No, I won't do it." "Why?" "Because you've got a stinger, and you'll sting me." And the frog said, "No, I won't sting you." Or the scorpion said, "I won't sting you. Why would I sting you? If I sting you, I'll just drown myself." Right? So the frog's thinking about it and says, "Well, that's logical." He said, "So if I promise to take you across the river," he says to the scorpion, "you won't sting me." "Oh, no," the scorpion said, "I wouldn't do that. Why would I destroy myself?" And so they get halfway across that raging river, and the scorpion stings the frog. And the frog says, "What? What are you doing? How could you do it?" He starts to feel his body going into paralysis, and he starts to sink. And the scorpion said, "It's my nature. I can't help it." This is the nature of evil. Its purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? This is what Jesus said. "My purpose is to give them, to give you, a rich and satisfying life." Another version, it says, to give them life, and life abundantly. If you've ever wondered what God's motive is in saving you, it's so that you will experience what it means to walk with him in life. Amen? And then it goes on, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." Well, this is the nature of our shepherd. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me." He's a good shepherd. Earlier on, he talks about how the good shepherd leads the sheep. And I want you to think about this. The good shepherd actually leads. A shepherder drives the sheep from behind, right? Our culture is like a shepherder. It's trying to control our thoughts, and we take our cues from our culture. And Jesus isn't like that. He leads us. Shepherd leads his flock and defends his flock, cares for his flock. So that's just something about who Jesus is. You know, a lot of times people are they're afraid to give their whole life to God. Why are they afraid? Well, they're afraid because God will make them do this, or he'll make me do this, right? Well, that's not his nature. It says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door and kick it down," right? It doesn't. He asks us to choose life. In Joshua said to the Israelites, "Choose life, for why would you die, O Israel? To follow the ways of the Lord." Okay? And this is the same choice that God gives us. This thing about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son, and in his presence, heaven and earth become one. We have so lost our perspective of what Christ has bought us for that we think that if we survive this earth, we've done all that God would ask us to do. No, that is like at the beginning of the whole thing right there, that God will help us. He came that we would have life, that, to know what it means beyond just surviving, right? That he would help us to walk in his ways and to know him. So, you know, we find that as the gospel started spreading throughout all of the known world at that time, it was occupied by Rome. Rome was the ruling power, and probably, I think Great Britain had more official kingdoms. There was a time that it was said that Great Britain, there was not a time when the sun did not set on the British Empire. In other words, England had territories all over the world, but Rome had them under control. All of the known world at that time, all the way from Africa to the British Isles, all the way into what we would identify as part of Asia and the Soviet Union, when it was under Roman control. Think about that. That is the power that the gospel was birthed into. Think about that. So threatened were the kingdoms of darkness that Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, remember Herod's soldiers went in and killed every boy 2 and under in order to wipe out the Christ. Remember that story? Then Jesus was crucified. He rose again. And the Bible says all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. Jesus said that about himself. Go and preach the gospel. So this gospel of the kingdom has spread throughout the whole earth and grew. And in one place in Acts, it said, these men have come here and they're turning the world upside down. And they have another king. They call him Jesus. Right? And this was not a political overthrow. This was men and women giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and it changed the world. It was so dramatic that have you read the book of Ephesians? And we preached on that a little while ago. The goddess of the city was Artemis, and people used to go to Ephesus because of all that meant. There was so much worship of this false god that there was a whole industry set up around manufacturing idols to her. And they still find them to this day in archaeological digs. All right? And she was the goddess of, we would call it probably immorality, sexual desire. And so the whole city was in worship of her. And the gospel came into that environment. And it so impacted Ephesus that people were throwing their idols in the fire, right? Well, the idol makers were going broke. Seriously. And so you read this in the book of Acts. They started a riot over it. They held a citywide meeting at the Colosseum, and they found out about Paul, and they said, this guy is destroying our economy. Well, there was a Roman magistrate there who was there who said, look, you guys are in danger of being accused of starting a riot. So finally the crowd calmed down. But this is the book of Ephesus. This was the ruling deity in that city, and the gospel went through that city like wildfire. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is made to flourish against opposition. The light of his kingdom is meant to outlast and outpower any other kingdom. So I'm not discouraged about the church. In fact, I'm encouraged about it. About God's plan for his church and about the power of his kingdom. He has not just called us to be believers so that we can survive this life and go to heaven. Your job is not to go to heaven. I hope you realize that. Your job is to make a difference where you're at right now and let his kingdom come and let his will be done in your life as it is in heaven. Amen. Your job is to let heaven live through you so that everywhere you go, the presence of Jesus Christ goes with you. This is why you have been called Christian. Now, heaven is part of the deal, and we don't even have to worry about that part of it. We already have that in as a believer. But where we often struggle is understanding that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And I want to say something to you now. The power of this kingdom is so great that it penetrates the woundedness of our soul. That is why it says after that verse, and he bought our freedom. It means that you are not enslaved anymore by your past or by your sin nature. There is a reason that Jesus' crucifixion took place on Passover. Passover was the night that the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorposts. It was the night that Israel started to celebrate because the next day they were going free. And Christ was slain on Passover for your freedom, so that no longer would Pharaoh or the false gods of Egypt have any control over your life. In fact, let me tell you this. Do you remember in the story of the Passover that the Israelites went to their oppressors and asked them for clothing and gold and silver, and they gave it to them? It's the intention that God's kingdom not only depopulate the kingdom of darkness, but that the wealth of the kingdoms of this world go into the lives of his people. I'm not just talking about dollars and cents, so you can make a claim for that as well. I believe God wants to prosper us and help us to mature and help us be good stewards and help us grow financially. Amen. I believe that. But there are things like joy and happiness and peace of mind and moral freedom and confidence and security that people have had stolen from them because of what has been done to them or what they have done in their past. And Jesus has come to set you free from the bondage associated with others' choices and with your own. This is a powerful, powerful covenant we've been given. And we did not decide this. God made the issue out of it. And when he forgave us, he gave us the freedom and the ability to forgive. You have the power to forgive and to walk into freedom. So in every city, we see there's letters. We've been reading through the New Testament. We see the book of Acts. We see the story of all these places where the gospel was invading these towns and these cities. And then we see letters written to these churches, okay? Do you remember some of them? Anybody remember some of the cities that letters are written to? Shout them out. Colossia, okay. Philippi, Philippians, yeah. Galatia, yeah, the regions of Galatia, yes. Ephesus, Rome, yeah, Corinth. And so he writes letters to each of these churches. Now what's interesting is each of these churches, when Paul's writing to them, there's a different emphasis. The Thessalonians, that region of Thessalonia, he was writing to the churches in that region. Each of them had their own unique challenges, didn't they? The same gospel, however, existed in each one, that Jesus was the King, that he was the Son of God, that he had come to pay for their sins and release them to walk in a new life, a new kingdom. That message is throughout all the New Testament. Even though they were in different situations, they had one common message. It's like being in God's family. You know, represented here today, we have dozens of families, and your families are all different. They are. I mean, you came into my family, you'd be going, woo, this family's different. In a nice way. Right? We all have differences in our families, but we all value the same thing. We want peace in our home. We want order in our home. We want godly authority in our home. We want blessing in our home. We want love and forgiveness in our home. There's this flow of life that happens in the home. We eat together. We live together. Amen. It's the same in the church. In every city, every church is different because they have a different cultural environment, but they value these things. And I would say this, in our own city, we have a lot of churches and we're very different. If we were to go in to each different worship service, it would all be very different. Some people, you know how we'll say, hey, feel free to sit down during service if you get tired. Some places they stand up, sit down. I mean, that's okay. It's part of their worship. And I grew up in a church like that. I have fond memories of that, all right? Some churches are very expressive. Some are not. And, you know, I mean, I believe that you're here because you feel to you this feels like home. And if you don't have a church home and this feels like home, well, welcome home. Amen. But we believe in seriously following Jesus Christ and being his disciples, learning to obey what he commands us, right? So that we're not just forgiven, we're actually learning to live like Jesus did. And some of the challenges that we're facing now as a local church is that we're growing. Our largest attendance in church history was two Sundays ago on Easter. It was almost 250 people. Our second largest attendance in church history was last Sunday, 180 people. We are happy you're here, amen? Because we want to see every family impacted by the love of Jesus. Our goal is not to be the biggest church in our city. Our goal is to invite as many people into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as we can get, right? The Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That means that the church in its very nature is not defensive. It's offensive. God has designed us to invade the territory of his enemy and our enemy with the light of his gospel. How does that make you feel? Our God owns the night. Is that U.S. Army or Marines? I was going to give the Marines and the Army to shout out whose slogan that is, but, you know, we own the night. Anyway, God owns the night.
Yeah, that's right.
And in that way, you do too. God has not called us to be afraid of darkness. Did you know that? Because we're in a different kingdom. We're in a light-bearing kingdom. It says in Psalm 139 that darkness and light are alike to him. He is so brilliant that if he were to come in a full lit room, it would still get brighter. If he were to stand next to the sun, it would appear as if the sun was dark in the brilliance of his glory. This is his nature. This is why people will tell you, Christian, some of you people will say, man, I just feel better being with you. Your friendship means a lot to me. I just feel what you just told me change my day, change my life, right? We have people say that. And sometimes people who are lost in darkness, they need you to be who you are called by God to be. A Christian, right? A light bearer of the Son of God in shining through our lives. And we're not to be intimidated by darkness, and we're not to be intimidated by our culture. I think we do a lot to shoot ourselves in the foot. I think we do a lot of finger wagging and pointing. I don't think that's necessarily our job, right? I think our job is to express the love and mercy of Christ and to learn to be salt and light wherever we're at. There are times to speak and there's times to live it out. Both of those things must happen. Anyway, I'm just going down a million different rabbit trails, right? So our challenge as a church is to meet the needs of our city. And one of the things that we realize is that we are growing. And I want to make a couple of announcements to you now about Faith Community Church. I don't know if anybody, if you've noticed, but when you leave here today, there is going to be a traffic jam in the foyer, right? And it's kind of like that every Sunday. But I mean, you know what? That's okay. I mean, if you have a birthday party, do you want nobody to come? Aren't you happy when you have a birthday party that there's so many people in the room you can't turn around? That's fun, right? Well, I don't care if church is crowded. I'm all for that. You know, Jesus tended to draw crowds. And it's not about having a big church. It's about facilitating welcome for people who need a home. One of the things that we're really struggling right now is actually not in the sanctuary space. We ordered 50 more chairs, and that's helping. But where we're struggling is in our children's wing. Last Sunday there was 43 children in there, and we are overmaxed. Some kids don't even go in because they're like, it's so crowded, right? So we're giving them a day off. Anyway, this is what we're proposing. And what we believe is that if the growth trend continues, we know that over the summer it will get less because people are away, they're on vacation, blah, blah, blah. In September it will pick up again. And if we continue with the same numbers, we're going to be charting them, that we'll probably go to 2 services in September. You know, anyway, Nate Slover, who said he's never been in a church that didn't have multiple services, said there is a myth that people think of right away. Well, if we go to 2 services, our church will be divided. He said, I never experienced that. I never experienced this feeling of division because we had multiple services. I felt the sense of, you know, freedom. People can come when they want to come. And so, anyway, so I know that's a lot to wrap your head around. I noticed that one thing is that we also have a burden for, and we've talked about this for many years, but I have a burden that our worship service would look more like the face of our community. You know what I'm saying? And that we would have a significant and intentional outreach into our Spanish-speaking community. I don't know if you have noticed, but we've had a lot more Spanish-speaking families who've been coming to Faith Community than any time in our church history, and I'm excited about that. A lot of parents will bring their children who are English-speaking, although in the home, they're Spanish-speaking. Do you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like a bridge generation. And so, and then we've had people come who don't come back because they're not able to enter in because there's no Spanish pastoral care either. So this is a biggie, but we are in serious discussion as an elder team with Aaron and Elizabeth Serrano of asking them to join our pastoral staff as an expression so that we can help meet the needs of Spanish-speaking people that attend Faith Community Church. When would that happen? Some months down the road. But if you have any concerns about either of these two areas, please see me. Please talk to one of our elder team. It's a big decision for us. But right now, I'm not able to meet the needs of some of my families that we shepherd in this church and need help. And this is why we're taking that step. Also, we've gotten to know Aaron, and he has a great reputation where he is serving now in the children's home in Mexico. He's definitely a pastor, he and his wife, and they're great people. So that's another thing we're going to do. And now I'd like to do this. This is the Day of Pleasant Bread, so it's a little different, right? We're going to pass out some surveys to you. Now, as we've been going through this year of going through the Bible book by book, this year and a half, we're going to be done probably around August. And so we feel like the Lord is leading us to address some things topically, because we have felt that it was God's strategy that we go through each book of the Bible. We want to be more Bible literate as a church and understand more about the purpose of God. But we also know that there's topics that we don't always get to because we're in that regimen. And so you'll see here it says, we're asking you, this is a survey, we're asking you, what are some topic issues and Bible themes you would like to hear preached on? We have several suggestions there. And we also know there may be lots of others. We want to know what the others are. Now, of course, we'll come up with others. Also, as a church, we sing a lot of choruses, not so many hymns. This morning was kind of cool where we sang some hymns. In fact, we're going to sing another one. So I'm going to have our worship team come up right now, because I'm closing, because it's a Day of Pleasant Bread, okay? And we're asking you what your 3 favorite hymns are, okay? If you have some, if you don't, it's all right. But if you come from a strong hymn tradition, and there's some hymns that you'd like to sing, well, let us know what they are. Maybe we can make it work. We'd like to build our, what do you call it? Our
repertoire.
Yeah, repertoire of hymns. And what's that? Oh, okay. A repertory, yeah. And so if you want to write down more than three, that's fine. David printed out top 25 hymns list. I thought, oh, I like that one. Oh, I like that one. And we don't do them. So we're going to try to learn some more hymns. There's a question here. If we go to double services, which service would you most likely attend? Do you have children that attend Sunday school? And then if yes, which classes do they attend? On it goes. All right. So those are just, it's just a brief survey. Because we want to pastor you the best we can. Listen, you know, talking about the challenge that we face as a local church begins in our daily life and then in our life together, and how we express Christ's life to our community. Our goal is to introduce people to Jesus and to learn to walk in relationship with Him together, and to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. So, will you just take these two areas, especially of initiative, the double services and asking the Serranos to join our pastoral staff, would you please take them to prayer and just seek the Lord on that? Let's stand up right now. In fact, Lord, we just come to you today and ask for your wisdom and your guidance, Lord. We ask for your confirmation in these areas that we believe you're taking us in. And Lord, help us to remember that you are with us, that this is all about you, Jesus. It's all about knowing you and loving you and growing in you and introducing you to our community. So God, speak to us. Speak to us. And express the life of your Son through us. In Jesus' name, amen.